We're going to go ahead and get into the Word this morning. And, you know, we're preparing to step into a new season. Here in the natural is a change of seasons. The seasons are so prophetic. And we believe that we're walking into and stepping into and turning the new page to a new season, spiritually speaking, in the history of our church, moving forward, and in so many different areas, not just in the church, but in the nation, that a new season is upon us. I want to speak to you today as we step into, start moving towards a new season, about breaking a couple of things off of our life that will help us to move forward in a prosperous and healthy way into the season that God has allotted for us. Now, both of these things don't gain much attention in the church. You don't hear a lot of teachings about it, but I want to talk a little bit about it and explore some of these things today. Both of the things that I want to talk about have to do with relationships as well. And we all know that we are the church of Jesus Christ, and it's built upon relationship, isn't it? First, our relationship with God, and then relationship with one another. As you think about the church as being a family, it speaks about having healthy relationships one with another. So it's probably an important message to preach in this moment. And the two things I'm talking about that need to be broken off of our life, that we need to be aware of, that we want to look into this morning, is unhealthy soul ties and codependent relationships. So if you didn't share the broadcast yet and you're watching, go ahead and hit the share button. Maybe this will help somebody today. And I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, he's probably going to be talking to you a little bit today. Go ahead and tell somebody. Just tell them so everybody feels comfortable. Okay, so, you know, oftentimes in church ministry, you know, we go after the devil. We're always running after the devil and trying to cast the devil out of people. And dealing with demonic spirits are incredibly important. But a lot of times we don't realize that there are mental and emotional conditions that open up the door to demonic activity or demonic oppression. And so when we talk about soul ties, a soul tie is not in of itself a demon, and a codependent relationship in and of itself is not a demon, but both of them are inner conditions of the soul. And both of them, the soul tie and codependency, they work together, and both will cause us to become vulnerable, or a door to be open for a demon or demonic powers or darkness to accompany us by opening up those doors with the soul tie and with codependency. And so oftentimes a soul tie is formed by a codependent relationship. And in order to find freedom from an unhealthy soul tie, well, first the codependent relationship has to be broken, because that's oftentimes the root of an unhealthy soul tie. It's a dysfunctional relationship. And so when we break the codependent relationship, or when it's severed, or when we bring healthy boundaries to it and start to receive, you know, freedom from a dysfunctional relationship, now we could deal with the soul tie and any demonic oppression that has entered in. So there's so many things to this, but let's just mention some things about unhealthy soul ties. Now, I'm intentionally saying unhealthy and not just soul ties, because there's a whole other side of soul ties that can be healthy. For instance, in a godly marriage, there is supposed to be a healthy soul tie. In covenant relationships, not a lot of them, but you might have one of them in your life. If you have one or two of these in your life, you're doing really, really good. But I don't have time to get into healthy soul ties. We're talking about unhealthy soul ties. So we've got to first understand something about how God has made us up. The soul is comprised or we are made up, the soul of us, not our spirit. It's comprised of the mind, the will, and the emotions of a person. And so a soul tie is when your mind, will, and emotions are braided with another. Mind, will, and emotions. So our souls are knit together, are braided together. We could say it this way, that a soul tie is like a linkage or a knot in the soul realm between two people. In other words, it ties them together in the realm of the soul. And this can bring forth both beneficial results if it's a godly soul tie, which number one, you need to have with your spouse. That ought to be, if you have a soul tie with your spouse, you're set up for a prosperous, healthy life. If you have a good soul tie, godly soul tie with them. And so when there's a good soul tie, it brings forth good results. But when there is an unhealthy soul tie, it's going to bring forth in our life negative results. It'll hinder us from actually being who God created us to be, moving forward. It'll hinder us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, relationally. It will restrict our ability to live in a full capacity to be the person that God has created us to be and express the person God has called us to be. And so usually when we teach on unhealthy soul ties, we only deal with one aspect of soul ties, and that's in the soulical tie that is created through physical intimacy outside of the marital relationship. I think probably that's the most basic teaching on unhealthy soul ties, that when we have sex outside of marriage, it's more than the flesh coming together, the soul comes together and is knit together. So there's a soul tie. But to say that that's the only type of soul tie would be a misconception, because the bond of soul ties can be created in many different ways as well. It can be a relationship, but it can also be a soul tie that you have with an idea or an ideal or a way of thinking that you've had your whole life. There could be a soul tie that is hard to break from that pattern or way of thinking. There could be a soul tie with an entity or a soul tie with an organization that you're part of. It could be a soul tie with a culture, a way of doing things, a way of thinking, a way of doing things, a way of action. It could be a soul tie with a culture. It can be a soul tie with an experience in your past. And we have an obsessive longing to return to that experience that is no longer a reality, but we want to turn to it. We want it back, like Lot. Lot's wife had a soul tie with her experience, and she turned back to go when God said, flee and never look back. And so she turned back and she turned into a pillar of salt. So we can have a soul tie with an experience that we long to go back to, long to experience what was. And it'll hinder us from moving forward into our future with God. And so unhealthy soul ties on a relational level, let's just talk about that for a moment. When you have a negative soul tie with a person, you are either currently in an unhealthy, dysfunctional relationship, or it means you have been in a dysfunction and unhealthy relationship. Let me explain that. So when there's a continual, let me just say it this way. Some basic symptoms of soul ties. When you have a continual or living under continual violation, when you are living and there is a continual violation of boundaries, or where there's abuse, or where there's control, or constant manipulation, and you find it very difficult to break free from it, it means that you are in an unhealthy soul tie. Or we could say it this way, when you have broken free from that dysfunctional relationship, or you have broken free from a relationship of abuse, but even though you broke free from it, you obsessively think of that person. In other words, you can't break free mentally and emotionally. In other words, you could be delivered from that person, break away physically from that person, but that person is still alive on the inside of your soul. That person really has never left you, even though they've left you physically. So whether you're in an unhealthy relationship with a soul tie, or you have been in an abusive, unhealthy, violating relationship, and that person's not there anymore, you can still have that soul tie because of your experiences. And you could understand that when you remember how that we are made up. The soul is made up with mind, will, and emotions. When you have a soul tie with someone, even though they're not there physically anymore, but in your mind, you're still consumed. You can't get that person out of your thoughts in your mind, or what that person said in your mind comes over and over again. Or it could be the drawing you back to that person. There's this pull, this draw back to that person, even though you know it's an unhealthy relationship, but there's something inside of you that wants to go back to that person. So that's dealing with your will. Even though that person's not there, you're still experiencing the pull. You're still experiencing that person in your mind. Or it could be your emotions. Your emotions are still toxic. They're plaguing you with feelings of guilt and fear and condemnation and hopelessness. These are all evidence of a soul tie, even though you're not with that person physically. And so another symptom of unhealthy soul ties is what we're going to talk about is codependent relationships. Codependency is a bit complicated to define because there's so many different dynamics and different types of codependence. I literally almost tossed this message this week because it was just such a complex topic. It was making my head literally spin, going back and forth. It really is. If you have ever studied psychology, which I never have, you know what I'm talking about, the different dynamics and expressions of codependency is really, really complex. But I'm going to do my best to give you what I know and keep it simple. There are three basic definitions of codependency that I found that are pretty simple and could kind of give us some insight. We don't have it on the overhead, but let me read it to you. Mine was this, and then I have two others I found. A codependent relationship is a relationship where one enables another to depend on them in an obsessive way, with an excessive reliance on another to find approval in a sense of identity. The ones I found that I think are pretty simple are these next two. Codependency is a relationship where a person is needy or dependent upon another person. In its simplest terms, a codependent relationship is when one partner needs the other partner, who in turn needs to be needed. And so in that definition, there's codependency on both partners. There's a need on both partners, but they're different needs that are needed to be needed. So let me give you number three. Codependency is a circular relationship in which one person needs the other person, who in turn needs to be needed, like I just said. And then it says the codependent person, known as the giver, feels worthless unless they are needed by and making sacrifices for the enabler, otherwise known as the taker. So, I mean, you could just use that and just talk about that, you know, for an hour, but I'm trying to give you simple definitions. The bottom line is the codependent has a strong, unhealthy need to be needed. The need to be needed, but it's strong, it's compulsive. I need you to need me. That's the cry of the codependent. I must have you need me. And so as humans, we all have a basic healthy need to be needed and to be significant, right? I mean, come on, that's common sense. But it's basic, and it's okay, and it's healthy. But when that need turns compulsive, it actually becomes like an addiction. And so codependency, the term, started in the context of addictions. But when you take it now into everyday life, it really is an addiction. It may not be an addiction on drugs, but it's an addiction on being needed. And so, again, as humans, we need the basic need to be filled, that we are significant and we're valuable and we do need to be needed. But when it turns compulsive, it becomes like an addiction. And if it becomes my addiction, what happens is I will work overtime to do whatever it takes to have that place in your life, if that's my addiction. I'll do whatever it takes because I need you to need me. Mm-mm-mm. Now, to get a clearer idea of what codependency is, it's good to look at the opposite of codependency. And the opposite is interdependency, or having an interdependent relationship. And so a healthy relationship, I'm just throwing this out there, is having an interdependent relationship, not a codependent relationship. So people in an interdependent relationship, they give and receive of one another in a healthy way. There's no smothering in that relationship. There's space in that relationship. They take turns, you could say, of leaning on one another in a healthy way. There's an exchange of support and giving and receiving. There's no compulsion. There's no obsessive behavior. I've got to have you need me. I need to have this place in your life. I can't live without you. I must have you. It's compulsive. See, when you're down, I lift you up. That's an independent relationship. When I'm down, you lift me up. There's space in our relationship, okay? There are times we support one another and we lift up one another. We encourage one another. Those things are good. But looking to other people for support, doesn't make us codependent if it's in a healthy way. Please understand what I'm saying. I have to qualify that. But in a codependent relationship, the codependent needs to be the caretaker, the giver, the problem solver, the rescuer in the relationship. And it's not that the codependent doesn't want anything out of the relationship. They do it in a more passive way, but they're expecting the other party to return their love after they've done their good deeds. There's always an expectation. The person might seem like a carer, a hero, one that comes in to rescue, but their motivation is they've got to get something from you. You meet that need. You look up to them. You need from them. You draw from them. And it's meeting a need in them. So you could see how this operates. In short, codependency is a dysfunctional and dependent relationship. If I'm the codependent, I'm trying to latch on to you so that I could satisfy a wounded place in me with my obsessive need to be needed. I'll resort to subtle ways to yoke you into the web of my dysfunction by love bombing and flattering and serving and giving. But there's always a string attached. If I'm a codependent and I love bomb and flatter and serve and give, but I'm a codependent, then there's always strings attached. It's not genuine. There are strings attached. It becomes a means for me to get something from you. It becomes a means for me to manipulate you and ultimately get something from you. Does that make sense? I think I'm really making this clear. So I could do all of those good things, but my ultimate motive is I'm trying to get something out of you that is going to make me feel good, that's going to satisfy my need to be needed. I want you to need me. I need you to need me to satisfy my wounded place to be needed. So let's talk about the church. What's the church have to do with codependency? Oh my God. The church breeds codependency. The church is supposed to be a place, isn't it, to set people free. But more times than not, it actually becomes a place that brings people into bondage. The church oftentimes becomes a place that coddles and fosters codependency to grow. And so just thinking about this, I'm trying to think about ways that the church fosters codependency. And we're going to talk about a couple of ways. But instead of liberating people to be dependent on God, we do this. We teach people how to be dependent upon others. You see, the church is not supposed to be a place where we cultivate dependency upon man. We should be guiding and giving aid to and supporting and helping others to cultivate a dependency on God. Not a dependency on man. But wait, Pastor Rob. Pastor Rob, that doesn't sound right, because aren't we supposed to depend on one another? What about all those scriptures in the New Testament that refer to one another, one another, one another? All those verses in the Bible, doesn't that mean that we're supposed to look to one another and depend on one another? Do you know if you were to take all the one another scriptures and you were to examine them and look at them, all the one another verses in the New Testament shows us God's expectation for his people to help each other grow and mature in faith. In faith. What do you mean faith? Faith in who? Faith in men? No. Not faith in expectation of man. All the one another verses, it's God's motivating us to encourage one another to grow and mature in their faith in God, their faith and their trust in God, and their dependency in God, not in man, not in man. So in context, one another verses, they have to do with encouraging, restoring, teaching, training, rebuking, admonishing, reminding. All of which ultimately have to do with being more reliant upon God, not a person. But the church has become a place that creates codependency. You see, we strive. We think that the church is the place where we strive to meet people's needs physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. We do it in such a way that it is way out of balance. You see, the church is a place of worship. My house shall be a house of prayer and a house of worship, God says. It's a place where we learn. It's a place where we grow and we contribute and we discover who God is. It's a place of healthy community. Is receiving part of the church's ministry? Yes, absolutely. But it's not the place that I come to get all of my needs met. You see, the church has become a place of dependency, a place that caters to all of my needs. It's a place that coddles my dysfunction. It's a place that only affirms me and makes me feel good about myself, regardless of the choices that I make. You see, we have to stop looking at the church as our savior. The church isn't your savior. And see, the church, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He didn't say come to the church. The church will supply all your needs according to their riches and glory. No. Paul said no. Why didn't Paul say go to the church, get all your needs met? You'll find dependency on people. People will show pity on you and all your needs will be met in the church. No. Paul understood this. Paul said, God is your Savior, and God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory. Come on now. And so the church should point us to the Savior, helping us to know him and cleave to him and depend on him. Not depend on man, not to depend on the pastor, not to depend on the life group leader, not to depend on the counselor. You see, we incorrectly see the church as a place where people will meet our needs and fix our problems. I can't meet your needs and I can't fix your problems. Only Jesus can. I can help. But if you're depending on me or have an expectation of me, or if you look to me to only give you what Jesus could give you, it ends up turning into idolatry. So we could say it this way, codependency is really a form of idolatry. It's dependent on flesh or man to fill a place in your life that only God can fill. And it's said very well in Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the one that trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So this passage makes it clear that God wants the church, God wants to be the church's primary dependency for our strength and our needs spiritually, physically, emotionally. He doesn't want it to be a person. He doesn't want it to be a group. He wants it to be God. He wants the church's primary dependency to be on God. Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're always looking for people to work out our salvation for us. Paul says, no, he puts the onus on us. No, we are to work out our own salvation, personal responsibility for our growth, for our deliverance, for our freedom. Not that people can't help and aid you and assist you. But here the onus is on all of us as Christians to work out a salvation that's in the inside, to work it on the outside, and we do so with fear and trembling. James says it this way. I love this in James 1. Consider it all pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Wow. Consider it joy, brothers, when you fall into many trials, different kinds of many kinds, because you know that the testing. So in difficult times, it becomes a way that God wants us to grow in perseverance. And so we look to the church to fix our trials. We look to the church to get out of our troubles. We look to the church to deliver us from our struggles, to rescue us from our hardships. We've had leaders in our church and pastoral ministry who have enabled the dependent by wanting to be the rescuer, by wanting to fix their problems and deliver them from grappling with the repercussions of their own bad choices. Well, that's not what the verse that we just read. Consider it joy when you fall into these diver trials, whether the trials are because of your own choices or they're just trials in life that'll teach us something. He said, consider it joy. Why? Because something deeper is happening on the inside. inside of us. It will build character in this process. If we grapple with it, if we work with God, if God has his way in this process with me, even though I messed up my own life here, God wants to do something inside of me. But if somebody comes along and rescues me, it aborts the whole process. So we've even had people in pastoral care ministry that actually become enablers. Why? Because they want to be the hero. They want to deliver people from uncomfortableness when God deals with them. They want to actually work. They work against God. They're working against God's dealings. If God's dealing with them, they want to come and rescue that person from the dealings of God. They want to be the hero that comes along and tells them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And they prophesy them out of their process with God. These are codependent characteristics. And then James, in two verses down, says this: if you need wisdom, call up your pastor. It doesn't matter what kind of time of the day it is. Just find his number. Call him up. He'll give you wisdom. Just grab him on Sunday. If you need wisdom, James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the pastor said this. Imagine if I said that. Listen, I just want to tell everybody now, if and when you need wisdom, don't call me. Don't grab me after the service. If and when you need wisdom, go to God. Ask God. Do you see this? There's a shift. There's a movement here. James wants the people to know that God is your real source, that man can only do so much to guide you to the real source. And God is wanting us to grow, all of us. He's wanting us to mature, all of us. He wants us to be delivered from the dependence of people, all of us. He wants us to start seeking him and pressing into him as our source and Lord and Savior. If any man need wisdom, ask of our generous God. He'll give it to you. He'll not rebuke you for asking. And so these passages just give us a glimpse of the redemptive process that God orchestrates through our trials and our struggles to teach us to press into God during difficult times. So we all know it's a lot easier just to go to a person, give them the answer, instead of for that person to seek God for wisdom, as it says here. And on the other side, it's a lot easier, more gratifying, to be the one who gives the answer. Come on now, I got the answer for you. What does it do? It feeds me. Feeds the hero inside of me, doesn't it? Feeds my need to be needed. So why has the church become a place that cultivates codependency? Well, there's the misunderstanding of Scripture. There's the misunderstanding of the purpose of the church. We misunderstand or put unrealistic expectations on people. I want to give you just a couple of things right now. The misunderstanding of Scripture. I just have one Scripture. I could give you several. Let me give you one. We misinterpret this Scripture to put a yoke on people. Watch this. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the way people preach this, actually, it doesn't bring freedom to them. It brings bondage to them. Because it's not balanced in the way people preach this. People use this verse of Scripture to lure people into codependency. See, if you only preach this in isolation and you don't consider the rest of the text of the Scripture, you may have this picture that God wants you to be forever yoked to another's burdens. In other words, it's my responsibility to take on the responsibility of you, your responsibility. And when you look at burdens in the text it's written burdens, but it can mean struggle or trial or daunting circumstances. If I was to fill the law of Christ the way some people teach it, And if I were to love like Jesus loves, well, I would just be self-sacrificing, uncomplaining, and unrelentless, and pull up my bootstraps and have long suffering and strip myself of all boundaries in order to come under this load with you and share the responsibility of carrying this load. So we misunderstand this scripture in such a way that it actually enables the dependent to stay a dependent. Not to grow and take responsibility for their lives. Not to foster a deeper relationship with God. And depend upon God as our source of our needs. No, it yokes man into forever being yoked with your burden. So in the church, we do an injustice by feeding the neediness of people. We keep them and enable them to stay needy instead of empowering them to grow and take responsibility for their lives and turn to God in their deepest need. We forever keep them dependent on others. See, to understand that verse that we just read, and I'll read it to you again, bear one another's burdens so you fulfill the law of Christ. You've got to read verse 5 right after that. And verse 5 says, how about this? For each one shall bear his own load. Ooh, about that? You never saw that side of it, did you? Well, you need to look at it right now. But wait, which one is it? Am I supposed to bear your load? Or are you supposed to bear your load? See? See, in other words, we should come alongside. We should come alongside of another and help them to learn to bear their own load. That's what we need to do as a church. See, all of our teaching and ministry and all of our counseling should be to empower people to be able to stand on their own 2 feet. It doesn't mean that we don't come alongside of them. It doesn't mean that we don't help them at times. But it does mean not to become an enabler for the dependent to stay a dependent. We come alongside of them and we teach them to stand on their own 2 feet and bear their own load and stop looking to people to take care of your responsibilities. Oh, I don't know. That sounds kind of hard for being preached in the church. Well, just cut these verses out of the Bible. We'll make it easy. Here's another one. Matthew 25 and verse 9, the parable of the 10 virgins. Without going into it, you might know the story. The 10 virgins, they took their oil lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them, it says, were wise. 5 of those virgins were foolish. And those who were foolish, they took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them, extra oil. But the wise virgins, they took their lamps and they also took a vessel of oil to have backup. And so it says, while the bridegroom was delayed, they had to go to sleep in the night and their oil lamps were burning. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom, he's coming to meet you. And I want you to remember the foolish virgins, they ran out of oil and they come running to the other 5 wise virgins who had extra oil. And they basically said, give me some of your oil. Whoa. But the wise virgins answered the foolish virgins and said, no, I ain't giving you none of my oil. If we give you our oil, there's not going to be enough for us and you. You need to go get your own oil. Oh, that's mean to do that to somebody in the church. Oh, yeah. See, the point is that Christians are ultimately responsible for getting their own oil. It's never been by God's design that another person serve as a source of fuel for someone else's lamp. Come on now. God would say this, that the one wise virgin who gives their oil away to someone who didn't work, invest, and prepare would actually be the real fool in the story. And I was reminded of this even this morning as I was going over my notes, what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3, the man that is not willing to work shouldn't eat. He didn't say the man that can't work. He said the man that has the ability to but is a loner and is lazy, the man that's not willing to get out there and take responsibility for his life and his family and get a job and get a second job and work hard, that man shouldn't eat. That man shouldn't eat. In other words, it doesn't really matter, but, you know, they need food. And I know he doesn't want to eat, but come on now, let's all gather together an offering and give it to him so that he could have food. No, Paul said, don't do that. You are becoming an enabler. Don't do that. You are causing the dependent to stay a dependent. They will always be that way. If you really want to help them, let them go through this process and let them grapple and give them your advice and show them God's expectation for their life. Come on now. Come on now. But don't be an enabler. John chapter 5, the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. There's a whole principle in that story, and I don't have time to read it. But that man that came, I don't know, 38 years he was lame, and he'd be brought by the pool of Bethesda. And when the angel would come down and stir the waters, whoever got into the pool was made whole. It was supernatural. It was miraculous. But the man, and look at it in principle, the man was laid there, and he wanted to, but everybody else ran in the water, and he just stays in his cot. And Jesus comes along, and he talks to the man, and there's a principle to this. He basically says to the man, man, what is it that you want? I want to be made whole. But every time the water starts going, I have no man. I have no man to pick me up and carry me. I have no man. I know if you look at it at face value, the man couldn't walk. But in principle, you have to understand, we're always looking to man. We're always depending upon man to fix us, man to solve our problems. This man's eyes was on man, and Jesus comes along. You know what Jesus says to him? Man, get up. Get up on your own two feet and start walking. Take that mat and start walking. And a miracle happened. But the principle is, as long as we have our eyes on man and we depend upon man, oh my God, we're missing it. We're becoming dependent. We're becoming codependent. We need to get it from God and not from man. Oh my God. So let me give you this one. Misconception of the nature and character of God. We've had misconceptions of God, the God of Scripture. Therefore, we misunderstand Scripture. We've misunderstood biblical grace and love. Just want to comment on this. When we misunderstand biblical grace and love, we will actually become codependent and enable people to stay the way they are. We've misunderstood grace and the command to love to mean this, that I should have no boundaries, there should be no limits to what you can expect from me. Being a Christian means you could pull on me and you could demand of me and you could expect for me and take advantage of me, even violate me. And I got to suck it up and I'm not allowed to detach from you. I'm not allowed, because of love and grace, to set healthy boundaries with you. I am stuck with you forever under the guise of unconditional love. If I love like Jesus, I would be patient and kind to you and allow you to do that to me anyway. I would just turn the other cheek. And so we throw around love and grace oftentimes to take advantage of people, to control people, to manipulate people, to stay yoked with people. And when you don't see clearly the nature and the character of God, what happens is we keep people in bondage instead of setting them free. Let me give you the last one here, is unhealthy leaders also foster codependency in the church. Pastors and leaders who aren't whole, but they actually have a messianic complex. They crave to be needed. It makes them feel powerful. It fulfills a need to be needed. They thrive on attention and find their identity in what they do and the platform of influence they have instead of in Christ. The more people feed that place of being needed, the more empowered they feel. These leaders also resort to subtle manipulation. They try to purchase your dependency and win your affection. They love bomb you. They flatter you. They draw you in to need them. You basically become an object to feed their wounded ego. They don't really love you. They actually use you to feed their addiction. And see, in the years of our church, we've had many leaders like this. Many leaders like this. Lots of them. And it creates an unhealthy culture, believe it or not, of people worship. Of idol worship. Because of the deep need of that person, they're drawing you into a depend on them. They'll give you opportunities. They'll flatter you. Meanwhile, you're meeting a deep need in them, and they are fostering with you people worship, not God worship. I'm going to end with this. King Saul's a great example of the codependent. If you look at his story, you'll see examples of these traits in him. Because of Saul's wounded soul, he had a deep, unhealthy need for recognition. He needed to be the rescuer, the hero. He had an inordinate need for the praises of man. And because of this, he was a people pleaser. He compromised everywhere just to please the people. It was his way to manipulate people to stay attached to him, to serve him, to idolize him, to feel like they can't live without him. You see, Saul needed to be needed. He thrived on the fact that others could not live without him. He was the narcissist. He was the controller. He was an idol unto himself. He didn't see his need for God. He could do it on his own. He was also extremely jealous. You know who he was jealous of? The one that God picked. He was jealous of David. The one that God chose to take his place. He was jealous when he saw people gravitating toward David, the one that God chose. He was losing control of the people, and he was falling apart because of it. The codependent hates to lose control of its captives. And I want you to remember one thing. I want you to remember the people chose Saul. Not God. The people chose Saul. When you look at this, Saul represents a culture. It represents the culture of the flesh. And so when I look back at the history of our church, there was a lot of this. It was there. There was the celebrity mentality. There was idolatry. There was dependency on man. There was putting on a show. There was fostering codependent relationships. I'm sad to say, I have to be honest about it. It was there. It was there. It was rampant. It was a Saul culture. Everything I just described to you about the nature and characteristics of Saul being a codependent, it was a Saul culture. It was a culture that gratified the flesh, that exalted the flesh. Do you see this? The flesh chose Saul, that culture. It wasn't the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God chose David. Chose David. And this is, see, first came Saul, then comes David. We've been talking about our culture here at the church. We've been talking about shifting into a new culture. We've been talking about how hard it is to overturn a culture, to change the mindset, to break the ties of the past, even what was in the past, to not try to return to the past. It's not easy. It's hard. And I've struggled myself even moving into a new culture. Why? Because I even said myself in the beginning of the teaching that you could have a soul tie to a mentality. You could have a soul tie to a way of thinking, a way of doing things. You could have a soul tie to an experience. Come on now. But it was a Saul culture, and God is breaking off the Saul culture and moving us into a David culture, because David was of the spirit and Saul was of the flesh. Come on now. David was of the spirit. And you see, in the David culture, it's a culture of the spirit. It's a culture of glory. It's a culture of hunger. It's a culture of growth. Come on now. It's a culture of empowering, not enabling. It's a culture. David was intimate with God. He longed for God. He sought the presence of God. He wanted to be right in God's eyes. He wanted to be righteous in the eyes of God. He wanted to do what was right. He was open to hear correction. He was open to hear God speak to him through a prophet, through another. He wasn't resisting the, come on now. This is the David culture, not a Saul culture. He was open to real relationship and intimacy with God, and intimacy, real healthy relationship with people. Oh my God. I want you to stand to your feet right now. Give me a little keyboard back here, please.
Well, I don't want to add too much to that because that was amazing. Wasn't that awesome? That was so good. So understood, so articulate. But one of the things that I did want to bring up was in this part, babe, you said. Sometimes when you begin to break free from the codependent relationships, even after you've separated yourself from the person, you've created distance. And in all honesty, if the church is relational, I do think that it's really important. There's a whole culture right now that I see, and they jump on something authentic that God is really doing when he's cleaning things up. And everybody's just like, drop it like it's hot. You know, you're just walking away from every relationship when somebody upsets you or ticks you off or says something that you don't want to hear. And nobody's really doing the work that it takes to have that honest conversation.
That's good.
And to be open and honest. And to say, this A, B, and C is what's bothering me in this relationship. And I do want to have a relationship. And I believe that nobody has the right to walk away from anything unless you're going to do that. Because that's growth for your own self. And sometimes the real breakthrough that you need is it's just the giant. God put that person in your life because you've spent your whole life coming under the slavery and the bondage of that thing. And you could run away from it again, and then you'll find another person to do that to you again. And the problem is that on the other side of that relationship is your destiny. And so you have to confront those things sometimes. You have to overcome the fear in your own self. But once you do, and you recognize, and the person's not changing, you do have every right to walk away.
Come on.
And I think sometimes when, you know, usually codependency is like a family of origin thing. It starts in our upbringing with a parent that was probably controlling, or maybe they were absent. They weren't in your life. You didn't get the affirmation that you needed, or maybe they were highly critical. And so you spent your whole life trying to, like, work for the approval. In the church, when I've watched, even for my own self, because like Pastor said, the relationships were all like that. Very unhealthy. And I had just been getting delivered from a very tumultuous, abusive marriage. And God was dealing with the codependency in me on the other side of like bowing down and, you know, whatever that person wants, and you don't want to make them mad, and, you know, it, like just satisfying the need and pleasing them so that you could have peace. So he was already delivering me from that when I came to this house and showing me and taking me back into my childhood and revealing things to me where I had low self-esteem and why I was always finding myself attached to these types of people that would control and that I didn't have my own ability. I was very indecisive and my inability to be able to make decisions for myself and be strong in those decisions. He took me through a whole lot of stuff. And one of the things that I did notice is that as you're getting free, like Pastor said, is there's this weird thing that you can finally go and you can finally have the honest conversation that you've been needing to have, a couple of them. And you finally say, okay, I'm going to detach from you. This is not healthy.
Yes.
I'm always afraid. I always feel anxious. I try to avoid you every time I see you. I want to go in the other direction because I know that you're going to pull on me for something. It ends up being a full-time job trying to cater to this person's need for encouragement or affirmation or to do something for them. You never get out of like the list they have for you. And then you go into your own world and you can't get free. And you wrestle and you have the anxiety and you feel stressed. And usually it's because of this, and that's what I wanted to bring up, was the things that are spoken in the time that you're in that relationship with that person. It's witchcraft. And it's mind control. And that's why afterwards sometimes you can't necessarily get free, because you've had so many things spoken into your soul that is still controlling you even when the person's not around. And in the church, a big one, and I got to put this out here and we'll keep putting it out there, because the only way that the devil is able to operate is under a cover of darkness. And one of the biggest things I've seen in the church for people to keep you trapped in a dysfunctional relationship with them is to accuse you of unforgiveness.
Come on.
Oh, you're just bitter. Because if you had really forgiven me, you would be intimate with me. If you had really forgiven me, then you would give me my leadership position back. If you had forgiven me, then you would continue to carry this thing on and be doing these things for me. And that's just not true. And we have to stop doing that to people in the church when we don't want to change.
Come on.
We have to stop accusing them, because the slander and the false accusations and the manipulation and all of that, it does. It has power on it. So oftentimes, when you can't get free, you need to break the word curses off of your mind that have come through that, maybe that spiritual authority, because that is spiritual abuse. That is spiritual abuse, to use the word of God to ensnare people and to keep them trapped in things that are not healthy. And there's just one other thing that I just want to say. One other thing I do want to point out before I say this. When, as leaders as well, it is very hard sometimes to have everybody hate you. And it's very easy. For me, when I watched in the house where the codependent thing worked, it was always affirming what somebody did. always. Like, you were only allowed to tell somebody how awesome they were at their gift, how good of a singer they were, how prophetic they were, how eloquent they were when they spoke. They're such a good preacher. Look at this. You showed up and you served here. You did that. And you were constantly in this place of, like, that's what you had to do. And that was where the codependency was. And if you said anything on the other side, anything that was dealt with character or sin or idolatry, if you dealt with any of those things, jealousy,
competition,
then it was like all hell broke loose. And when I began to see some of that going on, and I began to see some of the character issues, some of the insecurity, some of the codependency, some of the jealousy, you know, you would begin to pull back on, I'm not going to sit here around here and affirm all the time your gift in music, or affirm that you're prophetic, or affirm this or affirm that, because the gifts come without repentance. But the human being matters more to God than any of this stuff. So we have to come to a place as a leader that we don't fall into that Saul thing and begin to yield to the favor of man. As long as you aim to please men, you will never be able to be a bondservant of Christ. You will never overcome that slavery to man. If you need man to like you all the time and you're too afraid to tell them no, or you feel like you've got to constantly promote them because of the slander or the lie or the accusation that comes out. So many people did that in the old. Oh, you just don't want to see me succeed. I'll tell you right now, the only way that you will succeed, God, when God promotes a man or a woman, he doesn't do it apart from character.
Come on.
Because your influence and your territory and your expansion and where God puts you has to be able, your character has to be able to withstand that. It has to. So a good leader will know that that has to be developed for you to truly succeed. For you to truly get to where you're going to get there in that big platform, in that place where he wants to use your gift, that you have to be on a firm foundation, that you have to know who you are and you have to know who he is, and you can't waver in that. So with that being said, last week, Hoover,
that's good.
You, at the end of your message, you were talking about why, that God had asked you a question as to why did he place you next to Pastor Rob. And you never really got the answer, it didn't seem like. But I think that God, in all honesty, was asking you that question because he had an answer for you. We don't, God doesn't come in and ask us things because he's looking for an answer on the other side. He always has the answer, but when he asks us a question, he wants you to know what the answer is. And I know sometimes it's difficult because the church has this weird idea of what humility is, and humility is always acting like you're not good at nothing. And so it's difficult sometimes to express and to say what we're good at.
That's good. That's true.
And feel okay about it. Like, we do it all the time on resumes, but if somebody comes in and just asks you a simple question, it's always like glory be to God. Like, you can't just say thank you. But what I believed was that he was asking you that as a father to a son. And he wanted you to know something about yourself, and he wanted to affirm you in that moment. But maybe in that place, you didn't think that it was okay to hear something good about yourself. And, you know, the Bible does talk about don't, you know, gloat over your own self. Like, let that come from the lips of another. So when, why did God put you next to Pastor Rob? Because you are loyal and you are faithful and you have never once, ever once in all the years that I've been here and all the serving that you've done and the miraculous things that have come into this house, not because of our connection to something on the outside, but because of your connection to something on the outside, because of the blessings that are in your life. and that you've brought those blessings to this house, and you never once in all those years tallied up a tab towards us. You never ever once made us feel like we owed you. And since I've been with my husband, and I wasn't in ministry, and I don't know how this whole thing works out, but I never ever once, to be quite honest with you, ever saw, there was a lot of doing things and serving and this impression and this place that it looked pure, and I'm just giving this, and I don't expect anything in return. And in the end, when you began to deal with somebody's character, expect something of them and draw them into covenant, all of a sudden the list would come out.
Come on.
Of all the things they had done in serving.
Yes.
And that's why you're not allowed to talk to me about jealousy. And that's why you're not allowed to talk to me about disloyalty. And that's why you're not allowed to talk to me about lying. And that's why you're not allowed to talk to me about manipulating. And that's why you're not allowed to tell me how I'm supposed to run my ministry, even though I'm using the people. We're not allowed to talk about anything because of all those things.
All the years I've
And that's served. Codependency. And you're not like that. That's why he placed you close to Pastor Rob. Because we
Prophesy.
Need some people in our lives that are going to want to come and serve and be connected to God and be here for the right reasons and let us do what God's calling us to do, because we can't have a team of people continuously surrounding us that are the warfare. The warfare is constantly being brought to us from the inner circle. We have got to soar, and we have to go now. And we have to rebuild this church. And we have to get things in order. And we need a pastoral care department. And we need a children's ministry. And we need a place for youth to go. And we need to start building. And we can't always just be a hospital with everybody in the ICU constantly hitting the button. Constantly, if you don't come here, I'm going to release 5 weeks of slander over you, and I'm going to empty out the last 5 people you have in the church. It's got to stop. We want to go somewhere now. Woo. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need people to get strong. We need people to want to get well. Jesus came, when he did talk to the guy on the map, he asked the guy, do you want to be made whole?
Yeah, exactly.
That was where it all started. And he knew that if you don't even want this, there's nothing, no
My
amount of
God.
Faith that anything can do. God himself can't change something if you don't want it in your life.
So
if you don't want to be whole, if you don't want to be healed, if you don't want to separate yourself from that bad relationship, if you don't want to be delivered, if you don't want to stop the mind games, if you don't want to stop and end the prosperity, the lack, if you don't want to not be a victim, if being a victim, if you're fine with just enough, God can never give you more than enough. And that's where we are as a church. We don't want to be yoked to man anymore. We don't want to be like we, our trust is in God. And we are truly seeking strong, solid men and women of God to surround ourselves with. We want healthy relationships. Treat others how you want to be treated. So thank you, Hoover.
Yes.
And Claudia.
Yes, yes, yes.
And for the time that you have put into this house with expecting nothing in return, for all the times that you honored us in secret, for every conversation that you could have said something to join the rebellion and to join, you know, the fight against David taking his seat, and all the years that you could have been a part of that, you chose not to. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are making him a father to many. I thank you, God.
As we close this, man, that was powerful, God. on a personal level, everyone needs to break free. And I feel like as the pastor of the house, the father of the house, I feel like I need to say you have permission to set boundaries. You have permission to detach and break free from unhealthy, violating relationships. You have permission to choose those in whom you want to have intimate relationship with. We think in the church, everybody's our bestie. Everybody's best friends. No, you'll have different levels of relationship. You have permission to say no. You have permission to even say, no more access. You have permission to move on in love without guilt and condemnation. I release that over the congregation. In the Saul culture, you never had permission. You were yoked forever in dysfunction. Under the guise of love and grace, go after your freedom in Christ. That Jesus would be your God and not man. That God would heal you, free you, and deliver you, and bring you into a place of experiencing real freedom in Christ, to love God with all your heart and love people with the right love, not a codependent love, with the right and healthy love. And right now, I want you to lift up your hands right now. In the name of Jesus, corporately speaking, we break ties with the past. We break ties with the Saul culture. We break tie with every trace of the codependent culture in our past. As you move us and shift us, God, into a David culture, we break ties and we sever the cord that connects us to yesterday. Take out of our soul any longing of the past, desire to experience what used to be. Release us to be free and run into our future. We shift from Saul to David, culture of glory and hunger and growth, culture of empowering one another, a culture of intimacy, a culture of godly relationships, starting with our relationship with you, God, trickling down to our relationship with one another in the family of God. We love you and we honor you and we bless you for everything that you have done, as painful as it was, as hard as it was, as much struggle as we've had. We sever the tie of the past. Lord, we cleave to our future in Christ. Let your will be done, Heavenly Father, in our lives individually and in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen and amen. Give Jesus a hand. Praise God, praise God, praise God. God bless you. We do love you with the love of God. The cafe is open next week outside on the green. Bring your blankets. Bring your lawn chairs. We've got a lot of food after the service. Bring your friend and your relative, your family member. Don't come alone, in Jesus' name. We'll see you next week. Be blessed.